Well, this was an unusually long gospel story this week. Normally they're a little shorter than that, but it was important that this story be told in the New Testament. It was important that John wrote this story down so people could have it for generations. John tells us at the end of his gospel, you know, Jesus did so many things, like all the libraries in the world, if I wrote everything down, there's not enough space. But these things are written down so that you would believe. And this one is a really, really important story for the early Christians and for us that was important to be passed down. Jesus probably had many interactions like this one that we don't know about. But this one was important for us to know about. And it was really important back then for the first Christians to know about and for us too. So I can't possibly do it justice because it's so long. But I want to pull out three themes in the reading that were really important then for the people that were hearing it the first time and reading it the first time, and that would still just be just as important for us today. And one of them we might say is cultural. So cultural theme. This is probably a startling story if you were a Jewish person at the time of Jesus or in the first century. Because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And culturally, there is a lot of, there was segregation, there was animosity, there was mutual dislike. They didn't do anything. Even John, as he's writing, inserts in times in our reading, we see things in parentheses. And he's just telling us, this is how it was. Jews and Samaritans didn't share things in common. Even the woman's response to Jesus even speaking to her is surprise. How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a woman of Samaria, for water? Just kind of surprised. This isn't how things work. We don't do this. But Jesus doesn't really care. And this is really important for the early Christian communities to understand that the divisions we make between ourselves are our divisions, and Jesus doesn't feel obliged to participate in them. Jesus doesn't have an issue talking to a woman of Samaria, even though he's a Jew. It's not a problem for him. That's a problem for people that say Jews and Samaritans have to hate each other, but he didn't. So he doesn't have to participate in that. It doesn't bother him. There's also some other lines here that he's crossing. One, it would be kind of weird for just a man alone and a woman alone to interact at a well. That was not really considered appropriate in Jewish culture. You know, you didn't. If you were in a group, fine, but just that one-on-one communication would have been considered a little seedy. And then the third line here is that Jesus is gaining a reputation as a teacher, a holy man, a rabbi. And this woman has a reputation not so much. And there's a line that Jesus, just as that holy man, wouldn't have associated with this woman. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that. Jesus engages her at the well. Jesus starts the conversation. And it's really interesting to note, as we think about their time, they had these rigid divisions, but, you know, we do too. We do too. They're different. We would say, oh, Jews and Samaritans, they shouldn't have been like that. We know so much better. But we do the same thing. We have our divisions. We have our walls that we put up between groups. And really, this story is crucial for the faith, for the early Christian movement, that there's no place in the body of Christ for that. The body of Christ is bigger than how we divide. The body of Christ is bigger than Jews and Samaritans. It's bigger than left and right. It's bigger than young and old. It's bigger than male and female. The body of Christ is bigger than that. Jesus came to break those things down. Paul writes later in one of his letters that Jesus Christ came in his own body, in his own flesh on the cross, to break down the dividing walls of hostility between us and God and between us and everyone. All the walls. So we see that in this story. Jesus doesn't feel obliged to play by the rules of society, of who's good, who's bad, who we talk to, who we don't, who we like, who we hate. He doesn't care. And I think the early Christians, this story is important for them to know that they don't have to play by those rules either. The gospel's bigger than that. The gospel's bigger than our divisions. So that's the cultural theme. I think just as relevant for us today. The second one maybe we'd say as a personal theme. I don't know, it's bigger, probably bigger than that, but a personal theme. Jesus engages this woman who is broken. Who is broken. Now, there's some clues in the story about what's going on here that we might not pick up right away, but they're there. The time of day. It's midday. That's important. Because in their world, that's the absolute worst time to go to the well to get water because it's the hottest. The sun's the most intense. It's the heat of the day. It's not the smart time to get water. You would go in the early morning or you would go in the evening. But if you went at those times, there'd be lots of people going. And if you went at midday, you'd probably be by yourself. Clearly, that's what this woman is trying to do. She's avoiding people, avoiding the crowd. We would learn why later as Jesus goes deeper into conversation. We don't know at the beginning of why she's doing that. It's just odd. It's an odd scenario. It's midday, and she's at the well, when that's not the time you go to the well. I would liken it to us saying, and Jesus ran into this person getting groceries at Walmart at 2:30 in the morning. In our time, right? That would seem odd. Say, huh? Why would somebody be getting groceries at 2:30 in the morning at Walmart? There must be a story. There must be a reason, right? Same idea. It's an odd time. So Jesus meets her at the well. She's trying to avoid people. And we don't, as the story starts, we don't know why, but then Jesus presses her a little bit, showing that he knows. He says, go get your husband and come back, and I'll give you this water. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. I've had five husbands, but Jesus says, you're right, you don't, you've had five. And the person you're living with now is not your husband. And she's startled by that. Well, that information that we hear in the story would explain why she is trying to avoid the other women in town. I'm sure they look down on her. She would be considered immoral, socially outcast, even though the Samaritans were not as rigid as the Jews when it comes to the laws and morality. Still, even this, five failed marriages would be enough to push her on the outskirts of society. So we learn that. And despite all that, Jesus still engages her. Jesus still reaches out to her. And that's a pretty incredible thing. I feel like that's comforting. If you were an early Christian and you were worried about your past, you would say, I want to follow Jesus, but, you know, I've been fill in the blank, you know, or I've done, or I've hurt so many people, or I've made so many bad choices, or I've just made a mess of my life. We could look at this story and say, well, yeah, so did she. But Jesus didn't even seem fazed by that. Jesus knew about it. He let her know he knew. It wasn't, I'm talking to you because I don't know. I know, and I'm still engaging you. And I'm still engaging you. And I think that's a real comforting fact if you're someone who has a past. I haven't met anyone yet that doesn't have a past. We all have a past. You know, some better than others, but all of us surely have moments that we probably think, oh, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Or I wish I would have done that, or I wish I would have listened, or how could I have done that to the people I love? Whatever it is, you know, this woman probably wrestling with the same things, and Jesus doesn't stop. He just is willing to engage her and reach out to her, not because he doesn't know, but because he does know and he still loves her. And that would be a real comforting fact. So if you were someone in the early church and you were struggling with a broken past, you would look to that and say, there is nothing in my past that God's love and mercy can't redeem, and that would turn God away from wanting to be in relationship with me. And it would probably be a challenge for those in the community of faith against being judgmental towards certain people in society who they might think are a lost cause, they might think are beyond hope, to not think that way. It would be a challenge to them. So the second thing I would think that is very comforting would be a personal thing about how Jesus reaches out to this woman despite her brokenness. And the last one, maybe we'd call it theological, or I don't know what the right word would be, but we see in the story Jesus offers the living water that quenches thirst. Now there's a little wordplay here going on. the Jesus and this woman, because living water at the time that the in their culture is running water. It'd be like a fresh stream or a creek that was drinkable running water. So initially she's thinking, hey, if you know where this is, great, because I can use that instead of coming to this well. But she asked him, are you greater than Jacob? He dug the well, he found the water here, so obviously it's been 1,000 years or so. You now know where new water is. No one's been able to find it. She's kind of taking him at face value. Jesus, as he often does, has a double meaning. Now on the surface, that could be taken as, I have better water than what you have. But where he's really pointing to is, I have something that quenches your thirst beyond just regular water. See, the water I give, Jesus says, will, once you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. It's a pretty incredible promise. So the woman takes him up on that and wants the water, and as they go deeper into their discussion turns more, I guess, religious, we could say. And she starts asking him questions about religion, the common issues of the day. The Jews would say, you worship in Jerusalem. They're worshiping in biblical lands where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They were fighting over who was right and who was wrong. Jesus doesn't even really engage that too much. He says, well, I guess if we could say, he says, well, the Jews are more right than you are. The Jews know what they worship. The Samaritans have been confused. But here's the thing. The Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. The days about fighting about where and what place and what time, those are ending. The Father's looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. And the Spirit is the living water Jesus offers. That thing that would quench our deepest desires in a way that nothing else can. And maybe there were people in the early church that in John that followed John and that would go on to follow John's disciples as John died in the church group, that would be like us and maybe get confused about things that really satisfy us. There were probably people in those days that thought success would be the thing that would satisfy our deepest need, and once we have it, we would be so fulfilled we'd never want anything else. Or they'd probably be people in the early church that thought money would be the thing that satisfied. I imagine there's people in every generation who think money's the thing that would satisfy every need we have, and once we have it, we'd never want anything else. We could look at this woman and maybe we could guess, we don't know her story, but we could guess that she was looking at relationships. I mean, she's on her sixth man. Five of them she married, and we can assume divorced, because if she would be a widow, it wouldn't be as socially unacceptable as if there was some sort of bad way that these marriages ended. So we might think this is her sixth shot at happiness, and maybe she's somebody thinking that the next relationship, the next guy, the next person is going to be the one that makes me happy and fulfills my needs, and I'll never want anything again. I think about my dad, and I now that he's gone, I have a plethora of dad sermon stories that I could use, so you'll be sick of them by about May, but I might get my mileage out of this. I think about my dad, and my dad used to love racing horses, and we called it buggy racing, harness racing, and he used to love racing horses, and it was like an adrenaline rush, a thrill for him for a time. But it didn't last, but it probably was, I guess he would tell you, the biggest thrill, the biggest rush, emotional rush he felt. And so he would always be kind of seeking the next rush, whether it was in horses or some other form of activity. And the thing about that is it probably felt amazing, you know, if you won for a bit, and then it faded away. And you can probably say that about anything. Anything that we chase, whether it's professional accolades, whether it's social status, whether it's money, security, wealth, whatever it is, we could probably say that about anything. Like, it feels great for a bit, and then it fades away. And Jesus is saying, I have the living water, the Spirit of God, that the one thing that you can drink, and it won't fade away. So I would think that those people in the early church would need that reminder. Because it's probably very easy, you know, in the moment to say, yeah, that's right, that's what I want. And then as life goes on and daily work goes on and family goes on, we start to think about other things as that thing that will satisfy us like nothing else. And this story is a great reminder of Jesus offering that living water, the Spirit of God, that thing that won't fade, will quench our thirst eternally. And they probably could use that reminder at times, and I would assume we would too. But it's not the other things that fade away that ultimately quench that thirst, that deepest desire. It's the Spirit of God that Jesus gives. So this story, while long, was really, really important to those first Christians for those reasons. And I hope it would be important for us too as we take some bits home with us, whatever we might have heard that stuck with us. Culturally, because it showed, again, how Jesus just was not interested in abiding by man-made divisions. Wasn't going to do it. Didn't care about it. How Jesus, despite the things we've done, despite our past, however, whatever they may be, whatever our past might look like, Jesus knows it all and still loves us and still seeks us. How incredible is that? And a reminder that whatever we're searching for in life, the true living water that we need that quenches our thirst and nothing else will, comes from Him. And I hope some of those themes that were so important that the early church had as constant reminders would help us too as we live our faith today. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.